Open our Bibles. Great. Matthew, if you would, in your Bibles. And we'll be looking at first Matthew chapter number 6. How many of you ever watched the Antique Roadshow? I think it's on PBS. Anybody ever watched the show Antique Roadshow? Raise your hand if you've watched that. Okay, so if for those that haven't seen this before, what Antique Roadshow is, people bring in all sorts of antiques and old stuff that they've got. It might be something that they got, maybe in an inheritance from a family member, maybe something they found up in their attic, or maybe they bought an estate sale or something, and they got some older things, and they bring them in to these people that are very professional, that have a lot of knowledge about history, about antiques and whatnot. And it's really interesting. Sometimes they'll bring stuff up and they think it's worth a lot of money, and the person looks at it and says, yeah, no, this is really just old junk. And then other times they'll bring something in thinking, oh, this is just, you know, doesn't look very impressive. And they'll find out some history about it and find out it's actually something that's worth a lot of money, really just a hidden treasure. Well, I want to share, just by way of illustration starting off tonight, I wanted to put a picture up there. Two things that in our family we ran across that I thought was pretty interesting. And I don't know if we can maybe dim the lights a little bit up front there. Thank you. I appreciate that. So my dad was living down in Texas, and he went and bought an estate sale from a particular family. This family happened to be friends with Abraham Lincoln. And the daughter in the family, who grew up to be much older and I think died around 90-some years old, she wrote a diary. And in her diary, she talked about her interaction with Abraham Lincoln and her family's interaction with Abraham Lincoln. In fact, the family was given a vase as a gift, sort of like a housewarming gift from Abraham Lincoln. And so my dad bought this estate sale, and he got a box of things. In this box, everything having to do with this family's relationship to Abraham Lincoln. And in this box, later on, Dad saw this tiny photo. It's called a daguerreotype. It's one of the first forms of photography that came out around, I think it was around 1830s, 1840s. This was invented. It became more popular toward the end of the 1830s. And there was this picture right here. In that box was stuff that's associated with Abraham Lincoln. And I don't know if you noticed the person that happens to be sitting in the middle that everything's sort of focused on, but he certainly has a lot of characteristics that look like Abraham. My dad and I happen to think that this very well could be one of the earliest pictures of Abraham Lincoln. And we've contacted the Lincoln Society, and they've contacted us back, and we're in talks with them about having the picture examined and whatnot. And, you know, if you look at Abraham Lincoln when he's older, his face is sort of sunken in, and he had a disease that he got later on. And, of course, all the stress from the war. But they say when he was younger, he was a wrestler. He was actually in really good shape and was a lot more filled out. And so, anyhow, just really interesting. And who knows, maybe this could be one of the earliest pictures of Abraham Lincoln. We'll find out. I want to show you another picture talking about hidden treasures. This is the back of an Indian head penny, an 1875 Indian head penny. And that's the N on the 1 cent. And if you notice there at the top says the secret mark. This is an article that was written about this. But there is a round dot at the top of the N right there. What happened around that time, the mint was having issues with somebody stealing pennies, which was worth a lot more back in 1875 than it is today, but stealing money and stealing these pennies from the mint. They figured if they'd steal, you know, smaller currency, they wouldn't get caught, but they got onto this. And so in order to try to capture the thief, what they did in 1875 is they put a little small dot on certain ones that they'd put out, circulated on the end there. And in fact, they did catch the thief who had been stealing the pennies. And this is documented in the National Archives. And this article was a guy who had gone down to the archives and found this out. Well, Dad likes to collect pennies and buy pennies and sell pennies. And we happened to buy a set of Indian head pennies together, sort of as an investment. And we thought, we heard about this, we read this, and we thought, well, let's check our Indian head cent penny, you know, set out. And so we got going through it, and sure enough, we found on the back of our 1875 Indian head penny that exact mark. And we got in touch with a guy who's a foremost guy when it comes to Indian pennies, and he said, we're not sure how much they're worth yet because we're still trying to figure out how many of them are actually still around. So just, you know, we don't know for sure that it's Abraham Lincoln. We don't know that this is going to be worth a lot of money. But it is interesting when you talk about things that have to do with hidden treasures. Well, whether you realize it or not, If you're a Christian, you also are in possession of some hidden treasures. In fact, the scripture makes it clear that every Christian is actually very rich. I want you to notice, we'll turn to Matthew 6 in just a minute, but just listen to Romans chapter 10 and verse 12 by way of introduction. The Bible says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all," here it is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, if you've called upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you're saved. You're one of his children. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible says here that those that have called upon him are rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." You say, "Well, Brother Brandon, you obviously haven't seen my bank account lately." No, but I know this. If you're a child of God, it doesn't really matter what your checking or your savings account balance shows. James 2:5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him?" Now, if you're a Christian, then you have eternal riches better far than gold, as the song says. And, you know, that's why it is wonderful to be a Christian. But these riches often are what we might call hidden treasures. You know, when you first get saved, it's wonderful. You know something's taken place in your life and you're experiencing now peace and real peace, a real joy for the first time. But you know, when you first get saved, you don't realize all the treasures that there are in Jesus Christ. You don't realize the treasure that you've stumbled upon when you got saved. And so when we remember the things that really have value in life, tonight I want to encourage you, we must seek to be rich in God's eyes. And the topic of our message tonight is hidden treasures, treasures that every Christian can and does possess. Now, I want you to notice three hidden treasures in the scripture quickly tonight, and I want us to see why they are hidden. Number one, the first hidden treasure we see in scripture is here in Matthew chapter 6, and it's a hidden treasure that has to do with heaven. Hidden treasure concerning heaven. I want us to notice verses 19 through 21 of Matthew chapter 6 tonight. Notice the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves," here's the word, "treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, the first thing I want you to notice in this point is that treasure is better being hid in heaven because God wants to protect you, is point A. God wants to protect you. Now, we don't have an outline there. I found out very late that Jeremy was not going to be able to preach tonight, but there is a blank spot there if you'd like to take down these points. Point A, treasure is better being hid in heaven because God wants to protect you. I like to say it this way: no heist, no dust, no rust. If you look back there in verses 19 through 21, it talks about thieves breaking through and stealing. It talks about rust corrupting things. You know, I don't care what nice thing you may have acquired in life. Maybe I like to think of new cars because new cars don't stay new very long, especially when you have children, you know. You get that new car, and I don't know about you. How many like the smell of new car smell? I love the smell. In fact, I went out and tried to buy one of these little Christmas trees that was advertised as new car smell, just because I love that smell. Didn't work really as advertised, but I really love that smell. You know, when you have kids and you've just gotten a car, that new car smell does not last very long. Why? Because someone inevitably leaves some cup of milk in there, and you get a warm day that comes along, and boy, all of a sudden, the smell quickly transforms. You know, and that beautiful upholstery that you had that just looked so awesome and attracted to you when you were looking at there at the dealership or wherever you buy it from. You know, the kids leave crayons out there, and on a warm day, they're all melted into the upholstery. You know, new things don't stay new very long. If you have a house, and maybe you don't buy a new house, but maybe you buy a house that's new to you, you find out very quickly, even though it might be a very nice house, that things break down and things have problems. Well, you know, that's typical of things on this earth. I just spoke this past week to the teens about what they should do with their lives, and I use this passage to encourage them to invest their lives in things that are eternal. Now, there are a lot of things in this life that are temporal, and there's a lot of people in this area that are amassing things that are temporal. Lots of things, but things that are temporary. But you know, the Bible places an emphasis on things that are eternal in our lives. And we see that here in Matthew chapter number 6. What are some things that are eternal in our lives? Well, I think we can start by saying the Word of God is eternal. And aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful in a day in which truth is so obscured with propaganda and you know, fake news, if you want to call it that, or whatever, you know, the fact that we know we have truth and that this truth doesn't change and that God has promised to preserve his word eternally. Boy, I tell you, we have something eternal in the Word of God. Now, let me ask you, how much are you reading it? How much are you memorizing it? How much time do you take to meditate on this special book, which is eternal? You know, I find we take a lot of time spending time in things that are temporary. Recently, we got you know, one of these updates on the iPhone, and our kids have some iPods and different things like that. And they have this new thing. It's really great, actually. It's called screen time. And by the way, if your kids have devices and whatnot, just some advice from one parent to another parent and from a pastor as well, you don't want to just give them a device with no filters and no controls on it. That would be really, I think, unwise. But, you know, I'm thankful for these different things that have come out that can be a help. And one of the things on there is called screen time. And I noticed I got on there, and it shows you how much time you spend on the device. And then it breaks it down even further than that, how much time you spend on certain apps, doing your email, talking on the phone, and all these different kind of things. So, you know, I was sort of looking at my phone and the different things, and I started looking at different apps and things I'd been on, and I thought, the Holy Spirit just sort of hit my heart. You know, how much time have I been spending in prayer in comparison to what I've been spending on this device? How much time have I been spending reading God's word in comparison to doing my emails throughout the day and checking Facebook posts and whatnot? I think we're probably all guilty of really investing a lot of our time in the things that aren't going to last when it comes to time. But God gives us certain things that are eternal. How much are we investing our lives in? Not just God's word, but I think about our relationship with God. You know, those of us that are Christians, we're going to spend forever with our Savior. And it's my hope, it's my desire that when I get to heaven, you know, we can't reach a place where we're perfect on this earth, but we can learn to walk with God in such a way that I hope it's not that much different, my relationship with God in heaven, than here, in the sense that I think about Enoch, who the Bible says walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. And I love to think of that picture as if Enoch's walking with God one day, and he's walked many, many years, lived a long life, and walked on this earth with God for many years. And I just like to think that maybe one day Enoch was walking with God, and all of a sudden God said to Enoch, you know what, Enoch, we're a little closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you just come home with me? You know, I don't think that Enoch had gotten so close to God that it wasn't such a great difference. Oh, sure, he became sinlessly perfect when he went to heaven. Sure, the temptations went away. But what's our relationship like now versus what it's going to be there? The Lord doesn't want us to wait till we get there to have a great relationship with him. He wants us to walk with him now, to have a personal walk with an eternal God. Our relationship with God is eternal. You know, the rewards that God promises us are eternal. And so we can serve God here at Temple Baptist Church. We can serve God in our workplace. We can serve God where God has called us in order to lay up treasures, the Bible says, in heaven. Rewards, and not just rewards that we can take those crowns and stick them in our head and say, hey, look at me. Of course, that's not what we're going to do with them. The Bible says we're going to cast those rewards back at Jesus' feet to look at him and say, thank you so much for all that you did for me, for making all of this possible. Thank you, Lord. I think of something else that's eternal, and that's souls. And we can get so busy in the here and now and what I got to get taken care of and what I'm doing and what my agenda has and what my to-do list says, and we're passing eternal souls every day. You ever just stop to look at someone and think, wonder where that person's going when they die? Wonder where that coworker that I'm with every day is going to go when they die? Wonder where my neighbor that I say good morning to every day and see them outside as we're taking the trash out or getting our mail. Wonder where they're going. I can tell you my heart's smitten and my heart is burdened. We've got some neighbors that we have invited, I can't tell you how many times, to church. And I can't tell you how many times they've accepted the invitation. I can't tell you how many times they didn't show up. And yet I'm praying We'd try to do things like clean up some leaves for them, or when it snows, they're a little bit older, we'd like to try to shovel their driveway, just hoping for some open door to be able to give them the gospel. And look, I'm not here telling you that I'm the greatest soul winner in the world, but I'm here telling you that all of us need to be better soul winners, including myself. All of us need to have more of a focus on things that are eternal. A few weeks ago, I overheard someone say that they had lost over $16,000 in just a matter of a few days from the stock market drop when it was going up and down a while back. That's pretty bad. But I heard about this. I read this article just yesterday. How many have ever heard of Bitcoin? You've heard of Bitcoin and cryptocurrency and those things? Read this to you real quick. Investors were locked out of $190 million in cryptocurrency assets after the founder of a crypto exchange died without sharing the password to a laptop that contained the business's records, according to CoinDesk. And the wife said, look, she said, I don't have it. I don't think it. He purposely didn't give it to anybody else because he wanted it to be secure. And then he died. Isn't that the picture of Matthew chapter 6? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth so that passwords get lost and your money's gone. Wow. But you know, we just keep adding more. We keep focusing more on what we can get on this earth. You know, treasure's better being hid in heaven because God wants to protect you. But I want you to notice number two, B here. Treasure's better being in heaven because God wants to surprise you. Now, we like to see the gains, don't we? We like to see the equity build. We like to, a while back I had invested in some stocks, had a little bit of extra money, and I didn't do very well. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not a great stock. Don't ask me for stock advice. There's some other people in the church who are much better for that. But, you know, I remember when I had invested in stocks, I was constantly checking the ticker. Hey, I wonder how that stock's doing today. Hey, I wonder how it's doing this afternoon after this news came out or that news came out. We like to see our gains and see our investments. You know, the investment that we have as Christians in heaven is one that is sight unseen. And yet God promises that the returns are out of this world. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:7-11. But we speak the wisdom of God and mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They did not know what they had in Jesus Christ, the treasure that was there. But as it is written, I had not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that loved him. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The truth is that you can see the hidden treasure when you look through spiritual eyes, the eyes of faith, because it goes on to say, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But you know, I look at that verse and it says, I had not seen, ear had not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for him. I've got a pretty good imaginator. Sometimes my imagination can run away with me. It certainly did as I was a child. But you know, I feel like I like reading about inventions and thinking about cool things we might have in the future. But God says, it hasn't even entered into your brain, the best imaginator out there, what I have prepared for you. And I've certainly enjoyed recently pastor's messages on his message on heaven and thinking about what God has prepared for us and thinking about the fact that I can't figure it all out. He's got some things. Why? Because he wants to surprise you. And, you know, Moses was able to envision spiritual dividends through the eyes of faith through reading Hebrews 11:24-26. Now think about it. Moses was the prince of Egypt. He was the next in line, very possibly, to become the Pharaoh. And yet, the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with God's people, the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, I think Northern Virginia probably has a lot of similarities to Egypt. They say Egypt had all the pleasures you can imagine in that day. And, you know, Northern Virginia is all about pleasure. It's all about making money. I mean, this is the richest county in our country. And yet, I see a lot of people as I look around that have a lot of things, but they also have a lot of emptiness inside. You know, as Christians, I hope that's never true of us. Now, I don't think it's wrong to have things. The Bible talks about how the Lord blesses those that are diligent and how the Lord addeth riches to Christians but leaves off the sorrows. And I'm thankful that God blesses us, and there's nothing to feel guilty about in the fact that we're all blessed. But You know, I think about this like this. My kids go on these field trips, and you know, you go down to Washington D.C. and they'll go into the store, you know, where they've got the different things that they can buy, and there'll be things in there that I know I've seen at like the dollar store, right? And you go in those stores, and they're like $18 for something I know is a dollar, you know. And other kids are buying things, and I've always done this when I've gone on the field trips with my kids. And I said, now look, if you want that, I will buy it for you. But if you will trust Daddy, and you don't buy that here, I'm going to take you out shopping later on, and you're going to get a lot more if you just trust Daddy about treasures that you might be able to get. You know, I think the Lord's sort of that way with us. Oh, don't put some. Really, you're gonna go after that thing? Really, you're gonna focus so much on that in life? Hey, son, hey, daughter, just wait. Will you trust me? What I've got in heaven for you will blow your mind away. Don't put all your treasures on this earth. God wants to surprise us. So we've seen that treasure that is hidden in heaven is something special. Notice number two, the second treasure we see has to do with hidden treasure concerning the heart. Look at 1 Peter, if you would, now in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3, if you turn there. Hidden treasure concerning the heart. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, the Bible says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on apparel." Now, God's not saying that we shouldn't wear jewelry or that we shouldn't dress up and look sharp and look nice. I think the Lord wants us to be excellent in everything that we do. And I think Daniel was typical of that. The Bible says that he had an excellent spirit. And, you know, he was known in the princes, among the princes there. I think God wants us to be excellent. But he's talking about, in comparison, the things that are in the outward compared to the things that are in the inward. And so we see that comparison continued on in verse 4. He says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, the treasure that's in the heart, the hidden treasure of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." You know, there are some things on this earth that can't be bought with money. A godly wife, I believe, is one of those things. And I thank God for the wife that he has given me. The Bible says in Proverbs 31, "He that findeth that a virtuous woman is far better than rubies." And the Bible says another passage that he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Boy, if God's given you a godly wife, thank God for her. And do what Proverbs 31 says, "Rise up and call her blessed." Hey, let me tell you, money can't buy a godly husband. That's a priceless thing to have. Money can't buy godly children. These are things that are without price. It's interesting that what God points out as valuable here in 1 Peter chapter 3, the world sees as weakness. I don't even have to make a commentary on this passage. All I have to do is quote it, and I'm instantly labeled a chauvinist. You know, when you talk about a lady having a submissive spirit, you go to start talking about that, and boy, you'll start having all sorts of labels and names thrown at you. And yet, God has a plan for how the home functions properly. And it works great, and it's not to say that anyone's better than someone else. It has nothing to do with that. I can tell you, my wife has so many more talents than I've got and so many more abilities and so much more brain than I've got. But yet God has a design. He has a chain of command. And when we follow God's design in our life, boy, that's when we find things that are priceless in our lives, things that can't be bought with money. The truth is that this world is full of people whose beauty is only skin deep. You know, God speaks of a beauty and value that has depth to it. I already mentioned Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. Listen to verse 30. And I think it's probably the best Old Testament equivalent to this verse we just read in 1 Peter. It says in Proverbs 31 and verse 30, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." You know, all of us had an attraction to that one when we got married. But as time goes on, you know, I know it's hard for you guys to understand this, but the strapping, unbelievably strong, handsome guy that I was when I got married, not quite there these days, right? I don't know how much of it was there in the first place. But boy, as we get older, you know, I'm looking in the mirror and where's all that hair starting to go up front there, you know? And how did all the shape go down here instead of up here? And what's going on here, you know? Hey, we all know that beauty is not eternal. It's temporary. But I can tell you this, beauty in the heart, that's something you can always keep. And as we get older, boy, I thank God for some of the older couples in our church, the picture of Christ that we see in your marriage. I appreciate that example. I'm thankful for your faithfulness to each other. Hey, that's priceless. That's a hidden treasure that comes from within, treasure of the heart. The Bible makes it very clear that a pleasant countenance is the result of an internal consonance. Psalm 42 and verse 11 says, "Why art thou cast down on my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance." You know, as Christians, we shouldn't go walking around looking, you know, like a dog with the tail, with our head tucked between our legs. We should be encouraged in the Lord. Our countenance should show. But that only happens when something is going on inside of us. When there's a focus on internal treasures of the heart. And I think we see an excellent example of this in the person of Abigail in the Old Testament. I think in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 3, it says, "Now the name of the man was Nabal." And you talk about a contrast between her and her husband. It says, "And the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance." Notice the connection between good understanding and beautiful countenance. I'm convinced that what's on the inside is going to eventually show on the outside. And what God wants is for us to maintain a beautiful heart. If we'll do that, it'll help us to have a beautiful countenance. You ever known someone who would be best characterized by the word austere? You know, you're not sure if they're angry at you, if they're happy, sad, mad. I think we can all think of different people, you know, maybe that we work with or that we know that have some sort of characteristic like that. But you know, I had a particular instance where I was dealing with someone like that recently, but then the Holy Spirit started touching my heart and said, "Well, what about you?" You know, sometimes I can be so busy and so focused on getting my stuff done that I wonder, did I walk by that person, they think I'm mad at them or something? You know, our countenance matters. What people see on the outside matters. And sure, God sees the heart, but men see the outside, and God wants your heart to be right so that what goes on the outside is also a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. I'm not saying that we have to go around wearing a phony smile on our face. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about hypocrisy and hypocritical Christians. We ought to be characterized, though, by a genuine, excellent spirit. And again, I think that was Daniel. His countenance in and of itself made a difference. Daniel 6 and verse 3, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes." Why? "Because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm." How did he have this great countenance that everybody noticed and that was just contagious and made a difference? Because of the excellent spirit that was in him. And I think that's a connection to the Spirit of God in us. And when we walk with God and we're listening to the Spirit of God about how we should talk and what we should say and how we should treat people and our mood and our spirit, boy, you let the Holy Spirit take over and it just changes our countenance in a way that is pleasing to God. What about the treasure of the heart in your life? So we talked about the hidden treasure that's in heaven. We talked about the hidden treasure concerning the heart, but notice in conclusion tonight, number three, the last hidden treasure we see has to do with the hidden treasure concerning the heathen. The hidden treasure concerning the heathen. Turn, if you would, now at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, and we'll look at verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. Notice how this passage starts off in verse 3. "But if our gospel be what? Hid." We're talking about hidden treasure, aren't we? And what's more, what greater treasure is there than the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. We don't have time to go back to the passage in the Old Testament of the three lepers that were outside the city walls of Judah when the city was being surrounded and they weren't allowing food to get in or out and people were starving inside the city. And those lepers that weren't allowed to be in the city, they were starving too. But they said, "Hey, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go to the camp, maybe they'll be merciful to us and we can get some food and we can live." Well, you know the story. They go down to the camp, and God had sent a noise and scared that army running scared. And they got there, and I just imagine hot food still on the table from dinner that someone was getting ready to eat when they took off. And there's the gold, and there's the clothes, and the Bible says these three lepers, they started grabbing this stuff and hiding it and putting it in different places, hiding it, until one of them stopped and said, wait a second, wait a second. And these words just strike my heart. He said, we do not well. And they begin to think about all the people that were starving back in the city. Some things that were going on that were so gross, I don't even feel comfortable mentioning what was going on in the city because of the starvation. And so they said, wait a second, we've got all this treasure. How is it that we can hide this? We do not well. Hey, Christian, we've got a lot of treasure in Jesus Christ, don't we? And tonight we do not well if we hide the gospel from those that are lost. Well, verse 4 goes on to say, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ's sake. For in our for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice two things here. First of all, I see the problem A. And the problem here, first of all, some people hide their eyes from the truth. You ever talk to someone who they don't want to hear it? They're really not interested in the truth. And you want to give them a tract, they say, no, I don't want it. Hey, it talks about how you know, I don't care, I don't want it. Well, I've met some people that are hiding their eyes to the truth. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of. I'm convinced, I talk to a lot of people who are willingly ignorant of the truth, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, that's creation, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's the flood. And yet you hear people that go on in the craziness of talking about evolution and go on and talking about the craziness of aliens that came to earth and that's how we have our civilization. You know what? I think they know the truth. I think they're just running scared from it. And Romans 1 and verse 18, I think, really tells us that. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold. The word there is katergo, which means to hold down. Sort of, I get the picture of, you know, those manhole covers, and maybe, you know, seen on a cartoon, water spraying up, and the guy's trying to hold it down, and it's got the pressure, and he's holding it down. Well, I think a lot of people's lives, the truth is coming through. They know it's there, but they don't want to really know it. Because if they admit that a God exists, then they're going to have to admit that they're responsible to that creator. But if they can go on believing that there is no creator and there was no design to this life, well, then they can just go and do whatever they want to do and however they want to do it. Men who are willingly blind, the Bible says. It says the last days, it's going to be full of people like this. Now, I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but it sure does seem to look a lot like this when I look around this world, doesn't it? But you know, not only people that hide their eyes from the truth, I think about how Satan blinds men's eyes from the truth. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Oh, Satan is an evil deceiver, the Bible says, and he is out to deceive as many people as he possibly can. But I am so thankful that the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that is in this world. And aren't you thankful that we have the truth? We've got the light of the glorious gospel that can shine in the darkest night. And the darker the night, the brighter the light can shine. I'm thankful that we live today in a time which God needs Christians to stand as a light for Jesus Christ. The problem, men hide their eyes, Satan blinds their eyes. The solution, God reveals himself to all men through general revelation. Now, the Bible goes back in that passage, Romans chapter 1 that I was quoting. We read verse 18, verses 19 through 20 says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1 is so important when it comes to understanding this. You see, God has given evidence of himself in his creation. When I look out and I see the design in creation, I don't think, oh, I wonder how many millions of years it took for that tree to come about. When you look at a little baby who's just been born and all the intricate designs and, you know, seeing the little features that look like mom or look like dad, I don't sit there and think about how long it takes for accidents to cause things like that to happen. When you see a car, you don't look at it and say, boy, I wonder how many millions of years it took for that car to come about. Listen, I'm too smart to think all this came about by accident. There's a designer. And by the way, he's designed your life. The best life you'll ever live is when you live according to his design for your life. But people are lost. God is trying to reveal himself to them. And he's done his part in creation. But I want to ask you in closing, are we doing our part? God's revealed himself in general revelation. They can see that God exists in creation. That lost person over in Papua New Guinea can look around and see creation. No, there's a God that exists. And I believe that they'll accept that truth, that God then will send someone with the gospel. Maybe you. Because he needs someone to take the gospel and share it with them. Who will go? Isaiah said. We must reveal the Savior to all men through specific revelation. We've been given the word of God. Now, people can't be saved from looking at creation, but they can be saved through hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hearing what he did on the cross for our sins. Romans 10, 13 through 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how we're rich. We talked about that at the beginning of the message. How then shall they call on him who they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And I got to tell you, my prayer is that God will keep sending people out of our church to mission fields all around this world, to people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ yet, because somehow they've got to hear about Jesus Christ. Recently, a scientist from Israel claims to have possibly found the cure to cancer. Wouldn't that be great? Boy, we pray for folks in our church that have struggled with this and that are currently struggling with this. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? ABC News reports an Israeli biopharmaceutical company recently announced that it would be able to cure cancer within the next year. We believe, he says, we will offer in a year's time a complete cure for cancer. Dan Arador, chairman of the board for AEBI, told the Jerusalem Post, our cancer cure will be effective from day one. Will last the duration of weeks and will have no or minimal side effects at a much lower cost than other treatments on the market. Our solution will be both generic and personal. AEBI claims it has developed a technology that makes use of personalized therapy to target cancer cells specific to each patient, a claim that has been met with skepticism in the medical community. And this has only been done so far, you know, in laboratories with mice and whatnot, but they're getting ready to start clinical trials. I sure hope they do. I sure hope they found the cure to cancer. That would be wonderful, but you think about this. Can you imagine if someone found the cure to cancer and then never shared it with anybody else? You say, Brother Brandon, that would be cruel. That would be inhumane. Folks, as great as that would be, that's only a cure to how much longer you might live on this earth, which the Bible says is a vapor. Do you realize tonight we have in the Word of God the cure to the soul? An eternal cure. How much more heinous would it be for us to hide the treasure of the gospel? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed tonight. Tonight, are we taking advantage of hidden heavenly treasures? Are we seeking to increase the value of the hidden treasure of our hearts? Are we hoarding the hidden treasure intended for the heathen? Tell you, if it's true in our lives tonight, I think we need to come to the realization together, we do not will. In just a moment, the piano is going to play. We're not going to have a raise of hands, but just a short invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, one of these areas concerning hidden treasure, why don't you just take a moment, either in your seat or here at the altar, ask God to help you in these areas. Hidden treasure of the heart, are you growing in Christ? Hidden treasure in heaven. Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Are you so focused on temporal things? Hidden treasures for the heathen. Are you giving the gospel to those that are lost and dying? Father, thank you for speaking to my heart. God, would you help me to do a better job when it comes to hidden treasure? Lord, we are so blessed to have such a wonderful God and such a wonderful relationship with you. I'm sorry, Lord, that I've taken for granted the treasures that you've given me. Lord, help me to understand them more. Help me to revel in them. And Lord, help me to share them with as many people as I possibly can. Would you help my friends tonight, Lord? Help us to determine together with the help of your Spirit. Lord, we're going to take advantage of the spiritual treasures that we have in Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The piano is going to play. If God's spoken to your heart, tonight, won't you come?